Hymn number 572, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. My Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Good singing. Now we're going to do hymn number 611, He Hideth My Soul.
Good morning. It's nice to be teaching Sunday school again. I'm ready for it to be back. I'm ready for it to be back. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll be jumping to Romans 12. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll talk to you this morning about following the Word or following the world. Hope everybody's doing well. It sure got nice and cool quick this morning, didn't it? That wind picked up. It's 53 degrees when I was driving to church. Nice and cool. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, and here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose again and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou did call me. And he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. In the book of 1 Samuel, we're reminded of the call of God upon an individual's life. I'm pretty sure we all remember when God called us, right? The scripture says that God called Samuel into service while he was still a boy. Samuel did not know the voice of God at first, but after the third time, God speaking to him and the advice of Eli, the priest who knew God. Samuel surrendered to God's call, and the fourth time God called him, he answered, speak, for thy servant heareth, and the rest is history. Samuel became a prophet and a priest in Israel. And as we go on to Romans chapter 12, when you read Romans, you know that the first 11 chapters of Romans are purely doctrinal in nature. And they cover the topics of sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And after these great chapters on nearly all the doctrines in the Bible, Paul presented a spiritual truth that we're getting ready to read. And in this truth, doctrine determines behavior. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, right belief determines right behavior. Solomon said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So this morning I want to speak to you on the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And keep Samuel in the back of your mind. Looking at these verses, I want to share three thoughts. We see three calls in this text. We see the call to attention. We see a call to surrender. And we see a call to change. And remember this, every saved individual has been called by God to live a life that will bring honor and glory to Him. You do not have to fully understand what God wants to do with your life. If you will just surrender to His call, He will reveal it in time. So let's look at the first call to attention. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There are four things we should note about the call to attention that Paul issued to the Roman believers. And that call was a personal call. When he called them to attention, it was a personal call. You look in the third word of verse 1, you'll see that word you. If you look in your Bible, you'll see it. Are you listening? God is speaking to you. Don't you worry about everyone else. Don't you worry about what the world is or is not doing. Don't you worry about what your brother or sister is doing. God is talking to you. Are you listening? Sometimes we can't hear God speaking because of the noises of the world. We are worried about what everybody else is doing. It cannot be that way. I must do what God wants me to do regardless of what others say or do. You must do what God wants you to do regardless of what others must say or do. God is speaking to you this morning. Not only was Paul's call to attention personal, but we see secondly, it was positional. Positional. Paul used the term brethren. This call is for the redeemed. If you are not a Christian, you cannot understand this call of God upon your life. If you are not saved, God's call is to you for salvation. You must turn loose of sin and self and give your heart to Him. The third thing we see about this call to attention is that it's powerful. It's powerful. Paul used the word beseech. That is a strong word meaning to beg. He strongly appealed to the Romans to volunteer their lives and skills to the service of the Lord. He practically begged the saints to awaken to the call of God upon their lives. He's saying, I beg you, brethren, give your lives to God. Right. Not only was Paul's call to attention personal, positional, and powerful, but fourthly, this call to attention is providential. By the mercies of God. Paul's strong call to attention was based on the mercies of God. It was God who was calling the Romans to attention, not Paul. It's God that's calling you, not me, not our pastor. We're just the errand boys, the small voice out in the wilderness crying, make your pathway straight. If you're feeling squirmy this morning, it's the stillness of the blessed Spirit that is causing you this way. Anytime we read the word, anytime we hear the preaching, we should want a stirring. We should want a renewing of our mind, right? So the call to attention is a personal call. It's a positional call. It's a powerful call. It's a providential call. And now we'll move on. There's a lot of calls. Now we'll move on to the call of surrender. The call of surrender. Paul says, present your bodies. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. First, Paul called the Roman saints to attention. Then he defined the kind of sacrifice they need to make to the Lord. If our sacrifice to God is anything less than this, then it is too little. The call to surrender involves complete sacrifice, complete. How can we have complete sacrifice? Well, first, it involves a living sacrifice. God wants your life now, not when you're half worn out and nearly dead. He wants you while there's still vitality and vigor in your body. He wants you while your mind is still functional. He doesn't care how young or how old you are. He wants you now, not later when you're through with your ambitions and your dreams. Give yourself to God and don't wait to have used up your body and its energies as you see fit. Do not wait until you have thrown it halfway. Give what you have today to the Lord and let Him use it as He sees fit. Paul's call to surrender involves a living sacrifice. Second, it involves a holy sacrifice. Holy means separate from sin. God is holy. Isaiah said He was holy, holy, holy. That is, God is entirely separated from sin, and He wants us the same way. We should not partake in the sinful practices of the world. We should not act on the philosophies of this world. Listen, God has a better plan for His children. We are not to take on the characteristics of this world. We are not to think like they think, act like they act, talk like they talk, or do like they do. We're to be set apart, different. You are different than the world is. So now we see that Paul's call to surrender involves a living sacrifice, involves a holy sacrifice. Thirdly, it involves an acceptable sacrifice. What is the acceptable sacrifice? Let me put it to you this way. If it's not good enough for you, then don't give it to God. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your best. Anything less than your best is not acceptable. And here's the difference. Your best may not be the same as someone else's best. That does not matter. If you think my best is building houses, then I need you to meet Will Cook. Right? And it's probably just the opposite. If you think Will's best is working on cars, you need to meet me. Right? I'm not the best. But that doesn't matter. God gives each and every one of us a gift, and we're to give it back to God the best we are, the best we can. What matters is that you're giving to God the best you can offer and holding nothing back. Paul calls us to surrender. It involves us a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Fourth, it involves a reasonable sacrifice. What is a reasonable sacrifice? A reasonable sacrifice is one that makes sense. Does it make sense for you to give God yourself totally and unselfishly so that he can use you however he sees fit? Is that reasonable? I think it is. Why? Well, let's start by looking at our past. You know, when I look back at my past, I can see everything I've done wrong. As long as I can remember, everything I've done wrong, things I wish I'd done different. But when God looks at my past as a child of God, saved by his grace and his mercy, what does he see? He only sees the blood. Your past is under the blood. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red crimson, they shall be white, shall be as wool." Romans 5:9 tells us, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So now let's look at our future. Our future is settled in heaven. Isn't that good news? That is good news, is it not? John 10, verse 27, 28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then we read in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto you myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So where is my future? It's settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. We see this in the two examples of Scripture we just read. Now let's look at the present. Anybody like looking at the present? Present don't look too good sometimes right now, does it? Especially if you look back at this year, which most of it's in the past. But you know, our present needs are still being supplied. Our present needs are being supplied. You're not doing without according to the Lord. You may be doing without according to the world standards, but according to God, we still have everything we need. The Bible tells us, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I'd say it makes perfect sense for us to come down this morning and cast ourselves upon the altar if we could, and give ourselves as the holy and acceptable and reasonable sacrifice to God. He wants us. He wants us so he can use us. We are beneficiaries from his grace. So there's a call to attention, there's a call to surrender, and thirdly, there's a call to change. Change. And he says, "Be ye transformed. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul wrote to the Roman Christians that two things would aid them in the call to change. The first was a negative principle. He said, "And be not conformed." Stop letting the world system with its godless ideology and lifestyle shape your minds and your character. Do not adopt the humanistic philosophies of the world. I can't watch the news. It aggravates me. It angers me. Which it should, as Christians, as we see things that are going, but I cannot watch it. That's all they're bombarding me with. I must stay with Christ. The positive principle that he gives is, "Be ye transformed." The meaning of transformation is to be something different than you are. You know, you look at the caterpillar and how it crawls and it creeps around and then it turns into this butterfly. And how many of y'all remember Transformers? Not the electric Transformers, right? Optimus Prime, yeah. You got cars or planes that would transform into a robot, right? But we're not caterpillars, and we're not transformers. But transformation or change in the Christian's life takes place as we allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds daily. When I say allow, I'm saying that we humble ourselves and seek out God's wisdom and guidance for each and every circumstance in our daily life. Daily. Every moment. Like I said earlier, every saved individual has been called to God to live a life that will bring honor and glory to Him. You do not have to fully understand what God wants to do with your life, but if you will surrender to Him, He will reveal it to you in time. So in conclusion, we are in an invisible war. We are created for God, but we're given free will, which gives us the ability to make choices and decisions. The choices or decisions affect our lives. Salvation is simple. Believe in Christ, repent from our sin, and accept Him as behavior. But the process is complicated. We're constantly at a battle with ourselves and with Satan. Man apart from God is incomplete. It's the same with walking with the Holy Spirit. Simple but complicated. There's an invisible and spiritual arena that is in us, around us, and it bombards us. Satan is constantly attacking those who are vulnerable. Who's vulnerable? We all are. We all are. You know, we're trying to stay afloat. I know I'm trying to stay afloat, and it's like Satan's always got them sharp rocks that's wanting to pierce my hull. Right? I am my own worst enemy most of the time. But Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our struggle will always seem to be against flesh and blood. Why is that? Because we can always put a face to what we disagree with, right? It isn't people who get in our way. Isn't it even ourselves that are our own worst enemies? Maybe sometimes there's some truth to that, but the ultimate reality is that we are in a spiritual battle that can only be fought with spiritual weapons. Under and behind all physical manifestations, a struggle is a spiritual reality. A problem with another person is really a spiritual problem. A problem with the effects of the fallen world, especially when it concerns hostility to the gospel or with God's way of living, is not truly a struggle against the flesh or blood manifestations of those problems. For a time, Satan has a measure of authority to cause harm. Just like the Nazis, you know, they were defeated on D-Day, but they kept on doing their destruction until VE Day, right? And while it's unhealthy to become obsessed with Satan and his demons, it's fruitless to deny their existence. Now listen, the very weakest Christian has enough of the power of God and authority over every demon of hell that he should not be afraid. The evil one has one main weapon that he uses most effectively, and that is lie and deceit. So we have a decision to make. Are we going to follow the word, or are we going to follow the world? Christians are called to live by God's word, not the world. The world, its systems and philosophies do not originate from God at times, and it seems though some worldly concepts are rooted in biblical principles, but Satan used this tactic of lying and deceit. He used it on Jesus during his temptation in the wilderness. We need to have a proper context of the word to understand its spiritual, cultural, and literary concept. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Remember that the first temptation involved a misrepresentation of God's word. She added to it. We cannot mix sin with righteousness, and we cannot mix truth with falsehood. So listen to what I'm about to say. To be a believer in God is to be set apart from the world. Period. So which one are you going to choose? Are you going to conform? are you going to be transformed? Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what is God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Conform means to comply, to act in accord or harmony with a standard, agreement, to correspond in form or character. Transform means to change in form, appearance, structure, metamorphose, to change in condition, nature, or character, or convert. Look here. We can know how much our lives have been influenced by Satan. How can we? Well, we just got to look back at our past. And look. And look at the things that we agree with. Do we live differently from the world around us? Or have we allowed the world to influence our decisions? What do we allow ourselves to watch on TV? What do we allow ourselves to read? Right? Our nature should change upon our salvation. And it takes time. It takes discipline. It takes faithfulness and obedience. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. You know, I read a post from a dear friend of mine named Alan Nelson, and he posted a question a couple weeks back, I think. And it says, do you love God more than you love your wife? Do you love God more than you love your family? Do you love God more than you love your job? Do you love God more than you love yourself? Those are some hard questions, aren't they? There is only one spirit, but there are many demonic spirits that are guided by Satan. Satan has a hierarchy of principalities, powers against the rulers of darkness and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. The phrase principalities and powers occurs 6 times in the Bible and always in the King James Version or its derivatives. Other versions translate it variously as rulers and authorities, forces and authorities, and rulers and powers. In most places where these phrases appear, the context makes it clear that it refers to the vast array of evil and malicious spirits who make war against the people of God. Are you seeing this today? Yes, we are. The principalities and powers of Satan are usually in view here, but beings that wield power in the unseen realms to oppose everything that and everyone that is of God. He makes us feel like we're a dying breed, right? We're not. We're not. Where's our future? Our future settles in heaven, right? Where's our past? It's covered in the blood, right? Where's our present? God gives us everything we need. This hierarchy of Satan has an intention to influence us in order to cause us to lose our witness and bring us into bondage. They achieve this in 3 ways. One is influence. What influences us? The media. Man, the media is pounding these days, right? People. I'm doing a peaceful protest, and they're screaming this while they're blowing up a car or setting a building on fire. Right? I'm delusional. Influence takes our focus from God. And it takes us, Satan gets us. It leads to oppression, the second thing. This is where we're so consumed with things that it causes us to live in constant anxiety over our situations. We have no peace about anything. We're under attack. And then it leads to possession. I'm not talking about things we own. I'm talking about being possessed by the devil. He's influenced, he's oppressed us, now he's in our minds. And this is where we have relinquished our will to his demonic possession. And we give in to what he wants us to do. I hope you can see this. I'm hoping I'm explaining this correctly. But I can tell you the Holy Spirit has one influence. And that's to teach us and to lead us and to transform us according to God's will and to his word. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. He does nothing contrary to the will of God. As we submit to His leading, it will allow us to conquer opposing forces in our lives. As opposed to the spirits of the world, the Holy Spirit imparts true wisdom to the believer. The Holy Spirit enables us to receive and understand the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit can reveal spiritual truth, because only the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. So here are three things we can do to overcome this world. And they're simple. They're simple. The first thing, the very first thing, is stay in God's Word. This is the best news we can ever read. We got to stay in God's Word. Individually, you must read God's Word. Don't wait just to hear it be preached on Sunday and Wednesday, or wait for your daily devotional to pop up. Get in God's Word. He makes things stick out in your mind, and you read it and read it again. Read it. Number two, be transformed by the Word, not by the world. The Word gives us, it's our instruction book. It gives us guidelines that we need to follow. It's amazing how God gives us an understanding on how things are to be. Be transformed, not conformed. If you're going to conform, conform to the Bible. Get out of the way. Number three, get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in God's Word. God reveals Himself to you when you read. Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses are about victory. Christ has won over all the forces raging against us. We are more than conquerors because no force, not life, nor death, not angels, nor demons, indeed nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a promise. Do not conform to this world. We started reading about Samuel this morning. Samuel was encouraged by Eli to listen to the Lord and to be ready when he was called. We need to be eager like Eli and learn. I'm sorry, like Samuel. And learn. And we need the older saints to encourage us. The ones that have been there. The ones that have done that. That live life a lot longer than I have. Saying, "Brother, don't give up. God's working on you. Tomorrow's coming." Where's our future? It's settled in heaven. Listen to the Word of God, not to the voice of our pain-stricken, sin-cursed world. Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus taught us to use Scripture against Satan. Jesus could have very well done it just by thinking it. But four times you read in Matthew chapter 4, he says, "It is written." Today we have God's written word and we have the Holy Spirit. Will you let God renew your minds this morning? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability and for the blessing to get up and teach this morning, Father. Father, I pray it was your message, Father, not mine. I know it's a lot of stuff that I struggle with on a daily basis. I think we all do, Father. Father, I thank you for the wisdom and the words to say. Father, I pray for everybody in our church and the ones we ain't seen in a while. I do love them. I miss them. And I long for the day we can all gather again. Thank you for this wonderful place, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Time for coffee. I don't know what time it is. All right. Right on. Thank you all.